Luke chapter 14, and I'll read verses 1 through 6, because there are, again, it's a grouping of parables, but they all are meant to teach you and I some very important lessons about the kingdom and how and what our attitude ought to be. And so we'll see that as we get into this here. But let me read the first 6 verses, and then we'll have a short word of prayer. Let me just adjust this. Okay. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was certain man before him which had the dropsy." Anybody know what the dropsy is? What is, who said that? Did you say that, Frank? What is it? Well, what's edema? Tell me what that is. Yeah, that's actually, because I didn't know, I forgot what the dropsy was. That's actually what I read that it was. Because your heart, your kidneys are malfunctioning and your body fills with fluid. So I think that's what it is. It's okay, it's the first time in a long time. So you're all right. All right. Anyhow, you would have thought, that's what I would have thought, you had the drops, that's right. Verse 3. So anyhow, this man is extremely uncomfortable, and he's there. And unfortunately, I think he's there because the Pharisees brought him in, not because they really cared about him, but you know, Jesus by now has a history of helping people, and they know that he'll be in front of Jesus, and he'll do something. We'll see that. So verse 3, "And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took them and healed them, him, and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you'd bless now our Bible study. We ask that you would guide and direct as we look at this portion of Scripture. Help us to make application to our lives. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray these things. Amen. So you notice in verse number 3, it says, "And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And as I read that, either they did ask a question, because it says Jesus answering. Well, there's no question in the text that's asked. Or what I'm going to surmise is Jesus knew what they were thinking. In their minds, they're thinking, I wonder if he's going to heal this man today. It's the Sabbath day. And, of course, Jesus knows what you and I are thinking. But either way, he answers this question, and he kind of challenges them. So before we get into that, look on the handout. Look at the opening paragraph here. So on Sabbath day dinner and the hospitality involved in it were important parts of Jewish life. And unfortunately, in this instance, the invitation to dinner that Jesus received, it had ulterior motives. And again, notice in verse 1, they watched him. That's a phrase that's found elsewhere in the Bible when they say they watched him. And for instance, I gave one example. In Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, there was a man there who had a withered hand. And this is what happened. "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day." And here's for what reason? That they might accuse him. And if you study through the Gospels, I think you'll find approximately 7 different illustrations of Jesus healing on or doing some kind of a miracle on the Sabbath day. And they would challenge him. In fact, once he cast out demons on the Sabbath day. They ate and broke the grain on the Sabbath day, or they plucked the grain, and numerous healings that they did on the Sabbath. So they were watching him because they want to accuse him. As we've seen all through the Gospels and our study in the parables, many times that they're just ready to pounce. They're ready to make accusation with regards to him. So Jesus, he's fully aware of their hearts, and he turns the table on his accusers here, and they're attempting to pass judgment on Jesus, but Jesus really passes judgment on them because he knows their hearts. And he knows your heart, he knows my heart as well. So we should learn that lesson, be always mindful of that and how we deal with people and when we're dealing with people. So there's four things I've given you. First one is this, we're going to see in verses 1 through 6. With regards to the Pharisees, and you see this a lot, there's a false piety. And let me say, not all the Pharisees had a false piety. Because there would be Pharisees who would eventually accept Christ as the Messiah. But we do see many, many times in the Scriptures that the Pharisees really were not interested in truth. They are interested in themselves and their own agenda. So in this text, that's what's happening here. And Jesus makes this challenge. And so there's this false piety that they had. They really thought that they were something else. And that they were on a level far above anybody else. And we'll see that as we get further on into these other scriptures that we haven't read yet. But Jesus challenges them. And he asks that question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And now he's put them in a bind because if they say no, and there's this man with the dropsy who's obviously suffering, then those that are there are going to say, well, don't they have compassion on people? I mean, this man, he has the opportunity to be healed. And Jesus would do this a lot. We've seen this a lot in the parables. Jesus would challenge them, and they didn't know what to do. And he's always turning the tables, always turning it on his accusers. And so they were quiet. They held their peace, and Jesus heals this man. And then, knowing what they were thinking, he asks them this question. Verse 5, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And he already knew what their answer would be. Well, if it was going to cost them money and it was going to personally impact their lives, then they didn't really care what the Sabbath laws were. They were going to rescue the ox or rescue whatever the livestock was. And so what's the point of that? The point is, with regards to Jesus challenging them there, he's saying, you know, when it personally benefits you, that, you know, you don't really have a problem with this. If it's about money versus or possessions versus the pain that this man is going through, well, you take a different standard. And they knew that. They knew that. But this was the kind of thing that the Pharisees did. In fact, look, Luke chapter 11. I have that on your handout. Look what the Bible says here. Woe unto you, lawyers. I mean, Jesus is always dealing with them on this level. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things. Again, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. I always marveled at the Pharisees because Jesus did all of these miracles and good works and good deeds. And all along, all you see with the Pharisees is there some way that we can entrap Jesus? Is there some way that we can accuse him of something? And these were supposed to be the religious leaders. And yet, they had this piety about them that really, it really was a false piety. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus, he challenges them with regards to that. And I thought about that for you and I. Sometimes we should be careful when we see someone who might be struggling, someone who might say something, someone who might be in a difficult situation, someone who might, who let's say claims to be a brother or sister in Christ, but all of a sudden, all right, they have a bad moment. And it's easy to be judgmental on people, isn't it? We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what difficulty's happening in their lives. And the Pharisees, the attitude of the Pharisees is, huh, what kind of a, you know, would be, if it was us, what kind of a Christian are they? So be careful of that. The Pharisees were, they reeked with false piety. They're always, that's where Jesus would say to them, you're always putting more and more weight, you know, spiritual weight upon people, and that, and yet yourselves, you don't even, the same things that you're trying to tell the people to do, you don't even do them for yourselves. And so it's careful, we should be careful with regards to that. And Jesus exposes them here. And I love it because he exposes their really their thinking. And he says, yeah, if it had an effect upon you, you'd have a whole double standard here. But then he goes on in verse 7 and he deals with the guests and the false popularity. Look at verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those that were bidden, and when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, that thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. So this is the second point. These are the guests now. First he deals with the Pharisees and their false piety. Now there's a sense of a false popularity. It was important for these people, some of these people, to be known as being popular people. It was a status symbol, especially in, well, it's, it could be that way today as well. But back in Bible times, if you had the right home in the community, it was a status symbol. If you were in the right places, or if you hung around with the right people, the right friends, the right job, it could get, these were status symbols. I finished a book not too long ago that my daughter Hannah just about every Christmas gives me a book to read. And she knows I like to read like historical books. So she gave me a book entitled Valiant Ambition. And that's a book about the relationship between George Washington and Benedict Arnold. And during the Revolutionary War, there was a lot of status symbols during the war. And generals, and who the generals were, and what families they came from. And one of the reasons that Benedict Arnold became a traitor to the Continental cause really didn't have much to do with his feelings about whether the king was right or whether the colonists were right. He came from a lower standing, and he was using the war to try to bring himself up. In fact, the woman that he married, Peggy was her first name. I can't remember her last name. She was from the upper echelon in Philadelphia. And that was a way for him to rise. In fact, after they got married, the father, Peggy's father, realized that Benedict Arnold had made himself out to be more than he really was. Now, he wasn't a pauper by any means. He had made quite a bit of money in Connecticut, but he was frustrated during the war because, as a general, he was extremely, he won a lot of battles. In fact, the Battle of Saratoga, the American general said, without Benedict Arnold, we wouldn't have won that battle. And battle after battle, he was quite a general. But he could never reach that, what frustrated him, he couldn't reach that next level. He wanted that, he was ambitious. He wanted to be looked at by the higher society as, and be accepted by them. That's what drove him. And because that he never reached that particular height It was one of the reasons that he became a traitor and went over to the British side. They were going to pay him a large sum of money. And often in the Revolutionary War, that's what happened with generals. I mean, the Continental Army wasn't paying much, but the British Army could pay you a lot of money. And so it not only happened with him, it happened with others. But the point of all that is he made a name for himself as well. It was near the end of the war. And it was just incredible as I read through the history how many battles he won for the Continental Army. And he was a very strategically adept, and he was great in battle. And he was wounded in battle for the Americans as well. But he made a name for himself. And then actually after the war, he made a name for himself as well. He did quite well in business and so on and so forth. But he was seeking that. And that these verses that we just read is about that. It's about seeking that. The closer that you could sit to the host, people would look at you and they would think, wow, he must be an important person. And so, again, in verse 7, it says, they choose out the chief rooms. In verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden him. And he that bade thee and come and say to him, give this man a place, thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room. In other words, just look at these things humbly. Don't strive for popularity. Someone wrote this, and I'm not sure who it was, but they wrote this saying, famous people are forgotten people. Famous people are forgotten people. You ever watch an old movie? Every now and then, like I watch an old movie on Turner Classic Movie, and you know, from 1940s to the 1950s, and there's some star in the movie. And so, you know, I, who was this person? So I get on my phone and I Google them and find out who they were. And, you know, these people who I have no idea who they were, or I may have barely heard their name at some point, and you read about them, and they were for like 10 years. Like, they were the stars in Hollywood, and everybody knew them, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And now, they're just forgotten. They're forgotten. I've used this example before, but years ago when I just started teaching a teenage Sunday school class, maybe it was a few years after that, I asked my Sunday school class, you guys know, who are John, George, Ringo, and Paul? And some of them looked at me like they had no idea what I was talking about. No idea. And these were some of the foremost famous men on the planet for, 10 or 15 years? One of them said that they were more popular than Jesus Christ. Well, I did read, I thought this was funny, about 4 or 5 years ago, I was, you know, reading articles, and there was a music thing going on, and the writer of the article said, Paul McCartney played at this, it was on TV, and there was a lot of young people that said, well, who is this guy playing up there? Who is he? Who is he? So popularity is fading. And you guys know who he is? No, okay. Because you're looking at your brother like, who is this? What is he talking about? Okay. Anyhow, it's the way it is. Sports figures, not too many. There are some, yeah, sure, that people remember. Because more times than not, we're reminded because we hear about them all the time. But there's a popularity that's fading, and people, the scriptures teach us we shouldn't seek after a popularity. Now, sometimes it comes, but we shouldn't seek after it. Look what King Solomon said in Proverbs on your handout. He said, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom mine eyes have seen. You understand what Solomon is saying there. Don't try to force yourself into a position where you're going to get as close as you can to the king, and people are going to see you there, and people are going to try to make something out of it. No, it's better, he said, if at some point, whatever and however you have served your king, that the king recognizes that on his own and says, come up hither. And it's how you and I serve the Lord. We don't serve the Lord for recognition. We serve the Lord because he's the Lord and he saved us. And so Jesus is giving this instruction to the Pharisees or to the guests at the dinner. And listen, don't seek after a false popularity. Don't strive for it. But then he goes on and he begins to deal with a false hospitality. Look at verse 12. Then this is all part of the same group of parables here. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest thou also bid thee again and recompense be made thee. So let me just read that again. What is he saying here? Think about this for a minute. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and recompense be made thee. What is he saying there? Right. Right. True hospitality is not expecting something in return. The other day, this happened to me the other day, a man who, I don't really know him, except through one of the men in the church. So we were working here at the church, and by the way, this is talking about dinner, but there's different types of hospitality. So the other day, we're working at the church. It was a long day. My daughter Hannah was leaving, and so I needed to get home and see her. But anyhow, I had to go, after I left the church, I had to go down to Williamstown for something. And then on the way back, actually when I'm leaving Williamstown, all of a sudden I hear something in my, I had my old work van with me because we were loading junk into it. Oh, and I hear as I'm pulling out of this parking lot, and I thought it was one of my belts because the thing, you know, makes all kinds of squeaks and there's an old beater van. Well, I got to where the Holy Family Church is down here, or used to be, and the light, and then all of a sudden I realized that's not a belt, that's my tire. And now my tire's flat and I pull right around the corner. There's a man working out in his garage there who I knew that's where he lived. Years ago, he welded something. I don't know, I don't remember if I ever met him personally, though. And he was out in the garage, and it was kind of like typical New England humor. He saw me, and he said, "Oh, looks like you got a flat, at least on the bottom of the tire," he said. I think, yeah, okay. So he said, "You just need some air." And I said, "Well, I don't know. I don't think so." He said, and fortunately, it was the back tire, so I didn't. I'm on the rim by now. So he says, "Pull it over." I pulled it over to his garage, and long and short of it is, he pulled the tire off, he plugged the tire, he put the tire back on, of course filled it with air, and I'm on my way. So we did chat a little bit, and he said, I said to him, I thanked him, and didn't know what I could do for him. He said, "Yeah, basically, I don't want you to do anything for me. I just like to help people. I just want to help people." And he said, "That's what I do." He knew that I was the pastor here. And I didn't really get it. It was hard. There's another man showed up. It was hard for me to really get into a deep conversation with him. Because the other man that showed up, he liked to talk. And it was hard to get a word in edgewise. But anyhow, we talked a little bit about church. And he said, "Yeah, I don't go to church," he said. "But I just like to help people. It's kind of the way I do things." And I thought, that's the kind of hospitality, it's a great example of hospitality. He didn't expect anything in return. He just wanted to help me. And, you know, whether it's a dinner or whether it's a something like that, there are all different types of hospitality. And that's the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach here. But look what he says in verse 13. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. In that culture, nobody would call those people to dinner. Absolutely no one would call them. These were people who were never invited. Jesus is saying, if you're really going to show hospitality, then invite the people who no one invites. And then he says, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus, this is, you want a blessing, help those that, look for those that can't help you, can't pay you back, can't do, you know, don't have a false hospitality. Do something for those that can't pay you back or you don't feel indebted to. Look on your handout, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Now look what they said. What shall we have therefore? That this is the wrong attitude. And of course, if we had time, we could go to that and Jesus would deal with the apostles. Or it was when the mother of James and John said, Listen, when you usher in your kingdom, we want them to sit at your right hand. Well, that's for Jesus to decide. And so she was seeking things. Sometimes we're seeking things. Or I put on your handout Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, if you go back there in our Bibles real quickly. Luke chapter 13, it's in verse 24. It says, Strive to enter into the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. But once the master of the house has risen up and shall shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Then there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves will be thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. That last verse, it kind of lends itself to both false hospitality and a false popularity. The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. But then we're run out of time, so let's finish up the false security. And actually, don't go back to verse 15 yet. Look at in the same in chapter 13. Look at verse number 28. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And ye yourselves thrust out. Now just keep that verse in mind. So go back to chapter 15 now. And verse number, or 14, and verse number 15. So just before verse 15, Jesus had said, For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat, verse 15, at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So he's excited. But now Jesus is going to teach this. Listen, you have a false security. And the idea is, in chapter 13, it talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets. And again, this thought can be developed. But remember, many of the Jewish people, they were trusting in the patriarchs. They were trusting in the fact that they're just Jewish. And just like some people trust in the fact that they're go to a church, and so because they're a member of a church, they're going to heaven, or they've gone through some religious exercise, and that's going to get them into heaven. And Jesus is saying here, no. He says, you have a false security. You have a false security. And so he teaches this parable, and he says this. And before I read it, let me give you a cultural context. When you were invited to a dinner like this, this was a big dinner. You weren't invited to come at a certain time. You were invited to come a certain day. and you were pre-invited. So what I'm saying is, this meal was not made and then he sent out the messengers to bring people in. The meal and the guests were invited before. And the reason is, you found out how many people were coming, you went out to the flock, and then you killed the lamb, you brought the lamb in, and then you prepared the lamb and the rest of the meal, and then when the meal is almost ready, then you sent out the people who you invited, and you said, all right, it's time to eat, now you can come. Follow what I'm saying? So that's how you have to look at this. So, verse 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and sent his servant at supper time. Did you get that? So he bade many, but at supper time he sends the servants. Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Well, they had already said that they would come, but now they're making an excuse why they're not going to come. The first said, I bought a piece of ground, must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them, and I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So these excuses are pretty lame excuses. Someone once said, an excuse is the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. The skin of reason stuffed with a lie. Well, I can't do this because, and it's really not true, the because part of it. And so they begin to excuse themselves. And who would, and most of the meals were at night. So who would go look at a piece of land at night when you can't even see the land? Or who would, if we took it to today, who would go buy a car and not take the car out and give it a test run? And the language here seems to indicate that it's a bit of a journey to check out these oxen. So he's gone. He had no intentions of coming to the dinner, yet he said he would come. And then the marriage here. I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. But what's that all about? If he's referring to the fact that he's getting married, it couldn't be that, because marriages, it took days to prepare for marriage feasts. And so Jesus says, and he's bringing this right after that statement about the resurrection. And then the Bible says this. So the servant came, verse 21, and showed his Lord all these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my houses may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. There's a couple of applications here, but you know, the idea here really could be that you're looking forward towards what Jesus is going to do for the sins of mankind, and the Jewish people had been invited to receive of the greatest supper of all, the supper of salvation, and yet they made excuses why they couldn't partake in it. And the idea of going out into the highways and hedges and compelling whoever will come, let them come. It may, and I really have, we've run out of time, and I can't get into all this, it may be an implication of Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, whoever will hear the message, they're welcome to come. They'll be welcome to come. So false piety, false popularity, false hospitality, a false security. These are lessons that you and I need to think about as we are members and belong to the kingdom of God, and how we conduct our affairs in this world in which we live. Let's pray. Father, bless the morning worship service. Let it bring honor and glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.